pray. So Lord, we come before you today so thankful. Today is a day that we remember, that we look back and say thank you for what you have done. Lord, the tomb is truly empty. Death has been defeated. But Lord, it also gives us the opportunity to look forward to your return. God, where you come back to make all things new. And Lord, there is so much evidence, as we are going to see today, of your reality, of your deity, and God, of your grace. So I ask that you make that known today, that you speak to that soul that doesn't truly know who you are and show them what this empty tomb means. God, for that friend that's here that was drug into church from a family member, that person that was bitter waking up this morning because they had to go to church, God, show them who you are today. I ask that you use me to speak your truth, that your word is clear, that the words that you have in the Bible are crystal clear regarding the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. And God, let it be known what that means to us every single day. Because you're a good God, you're a loving God. And it's through faith in you that we can have eternal life. God, that empty tomb is just the beginning. So Lord, I ask again that you use me today to speak, make it clear. And it's in your son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Hey, we are so glad you're here. How does it go? He is risen.
He is risen.
We're going to do it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Hey, if you're new with us this morning, I want you to grab that card that's hanging on the back of the seat in front of you. Fill out that information there and bring it to the Welcome Center. You'll see a banner next to a table there in the corner of the back lobby. Hand it in there so it'll give you a little bit more of an overview of what our church is about. And maybe we will give you a call within the next few days. But ultimately, we are just so glad that you are here with us today. You know, as I was praying about this message and starting to prepare this message that I had for you, I was really motivated to figure out any claims of religious leaders and founders, any claims that they have made to be God. So I did a bit of research. I dug up some old textbooks. I researched online. I even individually searched the most popular religions of today to see what claims that Muhammad, or that the founder of Buddha, his name is Siddhartha Gautama, and all these religious leaders made that were essentially claims to being God. Do you know how many of the world's most popular religions claim to have a founder or leader that is a true and living God? Zero. None. Not a single one. In fact, if you look up Siddhartha Gautama, that's the leader of Buddhism, and his claim to deity, if you do a simple Google search, you read in bold letters, Buddha never claimed to be God. If you do any research into Hinduism, you see that there really is no leader of this religion at all, but what it really is a collection of gods from various religions. Therefore, there's no claim that can be made because there is no central belief. If you do a search of Muhammad, that's the leader of Islam. And whether or not he claimed to be God, the response is quite straightforward. In bold red letters on the top of the search page, you'll see this, two words, no evidence. There is no evidence in any religion that claims to have a God as their founder. Church, let's talk about evidence today. Can we do that? If there is one thing that the Christian faith has that is different from the rest of the religions of the world, it is the incomparable and incredibly accurate evidence of the claims that are made that Jesus truly is the Son of God. The life of Jesus is the most popular and historically documented life throughout all of time. Books have been published dating back to only a few decades after the life and ministry of Jesus, and these books still exist today, thousands of years later. In fact, we are going to be reading from one of those books this morning. And in these books, you have historical evidence of this man named Jesus and the miracles he performed. And this evidence is so accurate that you can actually trace his life almost down to the very steps that he took while he was on earth. Not only this, but those that follow him documented on completely separate occasions, not knowing that the other was documenting the same story. They documented some of the stories that they remember him teaching or miracles he performed, and the level of detail that they recounted were almost identical to each other. Why? Because they followed right alongside of him, and they documented what they saw. But let's keep going. It doesn't just stop there. You not only have this man's life documented with accuracy to a T, but you also have evidence all throughout the world that points to Jesus. From archaeological sites continuously being uncovered, to the Bible having yet to be proven wrong, to the constant fulfillment of what's called prophecy that were written about thousands of years ago, even thousands of years before Jesus. What do I mean? The formation of Israel. The wars and the rumors of wars and how you are not to be afraid. But we aren't done yet. While other religions around the world and throughout history have no claims of a leader or a founder making any sort of claim to be a God, you have documented in John 14, verse 6, Jesus saying these words, and I say it often, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This came out of the mouth of Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no man that could come to the Father except through me. My friend, if that is not enough for you, you could find the burial sites of all these other religious leaders. You see where we're going? You could find where these people are buried, whether it's the Middle East where the body of Muhammad lays, or India where Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, had his ashes spread. You could find the exact place that their bodies were laid to rest, and they're still there today. But the burial place of Jesus, you can visit it. You can go there and see it with your own eyes. You can see what the tomb looked like and where his body laid based on all of the evidence that's throughout the Bible. But the tomb specifically, scholars actually debate if it's the one that really housed his body. So the skeptic, you hear that and you say, ha, there it is. There is no birthplace of Jesus. That's why it's all not true. But that actually is proving the point further. There is all of this evidence of the life that Jesus lived, the miracles that he performed, the teachings that he did, tenfold. There is tenfold any other religious person or leader throughout all of history, yet there is no place that he is buried. Why is that? Do you know why? Why is there no burial place? That's right. Because, my friend, it's not his tomb anymore. That tomb that he borrowed for a few days after he was killed, it's empty. It's borrowed tomb. Why is that? Because he has risen. He has risen indeed. Come on, say it with me. He has risen. Jesus Christ was the only God that conquered death, and the empty tomb is the proof. And we have all of the evidence in the world to prove it to be true. It's because of that evidence and lack of a body in a tomb, despite being the most popular man throughout all of history, that we can say he has risen indeed. The sermon title for us this morning is going to be All of the Evidence. All of the Evidence. I ask that you turn with me. Mark chapter 16. You can grab that Bible that's in the back of the seat in front of you. If you don't have one, you could take that Bible home with you. I'm going to be preaching out of that exact translation. Mark chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
I still see some Bible pages turning. We'll wait. Give you a few more seconds. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 4. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back. It was very large. Point number one is this, if you're taking notes, the empty tomb is a promise of hope. The empty tomb is a promise of hope. Can I get an amen, somebody? The same people that witnessed the death of Jesus just a few days prior, they now wanted to pay their respects by going to anoint Jesus' dead body with spices. They were so motivated to do it that it says here that they got up before the, or they got up with the sun, with the sunrise, to make sure that they were in fact, or they were indeed the first ones there. And as they were making their way to the tomb where Jesus was buried, they begin to ponder all the logistics of what this is going to look like and how this is going to take place. Anyone ever been knee-deep in a situation before you started planning? So they get halfway there and they say, wait a second here. Mary, you know, Mary the mother of James probably looks at Mary Magdalene and says, hey, we forgot about the whole huge rock that's in front of this tomb. How are we going to plan to move this thing out of the way? But my friend, they had no need to worry about the stone. King Jesus was already a step ahead of them. As they're trying to figure out how they're going to roll this stone away, they look up and they quickly realize that someone had already moved it. They were on their way, listen, beginning to lose hope because there was no possible way that they could ever move such a large rock. They're beginning to lose hope. What a terrible start to the day for this group of women. They just witnessed Jesus killed a few days back. Now they're anxious to pay their respects, which is custom at the time of this writing. And then they come to the realization after all of this that they might not even be able to do that because there's this large stone that's in the way of this tomb that I can't move. It's when they're down and out that all hope seems to be lost, that they decide to look up. And it's then that they realize the tomb has already been opened, the stone has already been rolled away. You see, when things don't seem to be going the way that you expect them to, when life seems to be hitting you with a left hook, a right hook, and an uppercut, when you are running from trial to trial to the point where you just find yourself losing hope, my friend, I'm here to tell you today, don't forget to look up. It's when you look up that you will find where your help truly comes from. It's when you look up that you realize your problems are really just momentary in comparison to eternity. It's when you look up and look to Jesus that you realize that He had a plan for you the entire time. And that plan has the power to not necessarily get rid of the problem, but to change your perspective of the problem. My friend, when you're having your doubts, where do you look? Or maybe I should ask this, whom do you look to? As we just learned through all of the evidence that's recorded, if you're looking to anyone or anything else to bring a resolution to what you're going through, there's absolutely no evidence that any of it will work. In fact, there is more evidence that it won't work than there is evidence that it will. But if you pick your head up, and if you look to that empty tomb, you remember that this world is not your home, that your problems are just temporary, and the one and only King Jesus has control. So they look to the tomb and they find hope. Just days before, they learned that this cross brings about depression and darkness, but the tomb brings about joy and hope. Let's keep reading, verses 5-7. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Point number two for this morning. The empty tomb is the motivation through trials. The empty tomb is our motivation through trials. So these women start to approach the tomb of which the stone has already been rolled away. And upon entering it, they hear a voice coming from a man that's already inside. And of course, they are rightfully afraid. I think any sane person would be afraid of a man that's talking to you from the inside of an empty grave. Not only this, but they're probably wondering if it was this man that rolled the stone back in the first place. So this man, if that's what he did, why did he do that? Why is he still here? Oh, and he's got to be a very strong man if he's able to roll that stone aside. But instead, this man tells them the greatest news they had ever received in their entire lives. This man, he cuts right to the chase. And his response is perfect. He says, "Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, that one that was crucified just a couple of days ago. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." He says, that man that you have watched get crucified on a cross, that man that you witnessed bear the worst suffering that you have ever seen, that man, listen, that you watched raise somebody from the dead, that you watched raise a little girl back to life, that man that told you he was going to conquer death, well, guess what? He did. And he is in Galilee. You can go and see him now. He offers them the opportunity to see the grave, but he then encourages them to go and tell the disciples. You could see that in the statement that he made directly following giving them the news that he is risen. He says, yeah, sure, you could see this place where they laid him, but that isn't going to really do you any good aside from giving you this evidence. You need to go. You need to get to work. Tell the others, especially Peter, of this news that you just received. In other words, don't be hanging out amongst the dead. The God that you're looking for, he's not dead. You serve a living God. Go and see him now. Luke 24. Luke's recount of this exact situation, he says it like this. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? For he is not here, he has risen." How many of us have found ourselves hanging around the dead when we don't know, when we know very well that God is not there? We run from career to career looking for contentment. We go from terrible relationship to terrible relationship looking for someone that'll satisfy. We mope around throwing ourselves a pity party because life is just so hard. But God desires that we pick our head up, that we see that he has already gone before us, and that we trust him and get to work. How convicting it must have been when this man ended his command to go and tell the others with the words like this. He said, "Just as he told you." Just as he told you. They were probably reminded of his words, of the times where he predicted his own death. Yet they doubted that it would actually happen. those three times prior to the triumphal entry of Jesus where he said, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be killed. Oh, by the way, I'm going to rise again. They probably were starting to realize that he wasn't lying there either. They probably were astonished that Jesus actually did what he said he was going to do. How many times do we find ourselves in the same situation? When God has given us a promise, yet we doubt that he is actually going to do what he said he's going to do. We find ourselves in the middle of a dark situation that we can't describe how we even got into. We then start to doubt everything that we believe, which then in turn results in anger and bitterness and self-pity, and the list goes on. All of this comes back to the fact that we do not believe that God is in control, even when things seem to get out of control. All of this, all of the hurting, all of the doing, all of the laboring, all of the striving to earn his grace, it comes down to one thing, and it's this: a lack of faith. Friend, remember that. When you have hit rock bottom, remember that when all hope seems lost. It is when the world forces you to your knees that you have no choice to look but up and realize that God is faithful even when you're not. There is not a minute, there is not a second that he does not have complete control even unto his own death. I want you to hear this. God is not late. God is not early. My friend, God is right on time every single time. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Man, it's hot up here. All right, verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Point number 3 is this: the empty tomb, it's the foundation of grace. The empty tomb is the foundation of grace. This is the third and final point, but don't you dare start packing up. The empty tomb is the foundation of grace. So this man tells them not to be afraid, and what do? They went out and ran from the tomb because they were afraid. They began to realize all that this meant for them and their lives and all of the world. The king that they had hoped was going to go and help them defeat Rome and redeem Israel, that all-powerful Savior that they had hoped would come to save their lives, the empty tomb meant so much more than even that. It meant that the living Jesus had conquered death and made a way for you and I to have a relationship with the living God. The law was no longer an obligation. People no longer had to work and make sacrifices toward salvation because the sacrifice has already been made and the relationship with God has now been paved. The empty tomb meant that through faith in Jesus, that you too can have eternal life. The empty tomb changed everything. What a week. What a week all of the disciples had just experienced. It went from watching their friend, their brother, their teacher, their healer, making a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem where people were beginning to want to crown him as king, to his appearance before the governor and the entire town where he was proven innocent but handed over to be killed anyway, to then his death on the cross in between the two robbers that were the worst criminals in all the land. Once this crucifixion happened, the curtain in the tabernacle was torn from the top to the bottom. Darkness overtook the land, and the earth began to shake. Just a couple of days before this, on Good Friday, we saw the women witnessing from a distance the crucifixion of Jesus. Now they are being the first ones to witness the empty tomb. They get there and they're told that the Christ has risen, and they are now to go and tell the others, oh, and by the way, they're going to see the risen Christ for themselves. This passage then ends with those words, for they were afraid. Were they afraid because they now feared that this was a lie? Everything that they just experienced, it was a lie? Did they fear because of the power that this angel at the grave had told them about? No, they were afraid because they now realized that the man they followed truly was the Son of God, and that is going to change everything. All of this evidence. The women saw the crucifixion. Now they're seeing the empty tomb. And they're about to go and meet the resurrected Jesus once again. You could study verse 9 and the remainder of this passage on your own time, but it doesn't stop there. All of this evidence, the women seeing him, physically seeing him, the risen Savior. But Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that Jesus actually showed himself after his resurrection, not only to all of the disciples, but also to 500 other people. Some of those men were actually alive at the time that Paul wrote it. So if he was writing this down and he said, hey, how many were you there? How many people do you think were there that saw the reality and the risen Savior of Jesus before he ascended into heaven? They'd say, yeah, but probably about 500 of us. The evidence was in the people that were physically present. So all of this evidence, all of this evidence to prove that Jesus Christ was killed, that he died and rose again. All of this evidence is undeniable. Even an atheist admits it to be true. But here's the question I want to pose to you. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? Is it something that you're just happy to know about because it makes today a national holiday? Is this evidence something that you look to gain wisdom because you believe that he truly was a good teacher? A good teacher. Is this evidence something that you hold on to only when the trials of life come? Kind of like a 911 type God. Or do you allow this evidence to prove that Jesus Christ is alive, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and Jesus Christ is Lord? Hear this. I want you to hear this, church. I don't want you to leave without, if you're going to take a note or you're not going to take a note, I want you to take a note. Write this one sentence down. All of the evidence in the world is irrelevant if you still refuse to believe it. All of the evidence in the world is irrelevant if you still refuse to believe it. Christianity is the only religion in the world that is less about religion and more about relationship. I can stand here and tell you today until I am blue in the face of all of the evidence that proves the life of Jesus to be true, but I cannot believe it for you. C.S. Lewis, he made this claim based off of what he taught, based off of what Jesus taught while on earth. C.S. Lewis makes this claim that Jesus falls into one of three categories. It's called a trilemma. He is either a lunatic, he is a liar, or he is Lord. He is a lunatic, meaning that he is absolutely crazy and unbelievable, and you can't believe a word that he said because he wasn't even sane to begin with. He is a liar, which is simple, meaning that everything that he said just simply isn't true. Or he is Lord, meaning that everything he said is true. Everything in the world points to his reality. Everything that he did was not only done, was only done because he is completely sovereign. He is God of the universe, and it's true. So all of this evidence throughout history shows that he is a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. My friend, who is he to you? Maybe you're here for the first time in a long time and you're realizing, well, wait a second, maybe this is true. all of this evidence really does point to Jesus. And man, what I have been chasing sure has not been working out for me. You're saying, man, my friend brought me here. I don't want to be here. I've heard so many things about this church stuff, but I'm here anyway. And wait a second, if that's true, what does that mean? If that's you, I got to tell you, man, I've been there. I've looked all over the world for something to be the Lord of my life. But it ended up leading me to a hospital bed, overdosed on drugs, hearing the words in my ear from the doctor saying, son, you are lucky to be alive right now. You name it, I've tried it. I've done the drugs, I've done the partying, I've done the drinking, and yeah, it was cool until you wake up the next morning with that same hole in your heart that you can never fill. But it was at this lowest point. I had weekend after weekend of this lifestyle, searching and searching and searching. I was so hurt. My soul was hurting. It was aching. And I finally got on my knees and I said, God, I give up. What do you want with me? I am tired of running. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And when I tell you that there is a peace and fulfillment that overcame me like that. No, I wasn't cleaned up overnight. Yeah, it took a lot of discipline and change that needed to be made in my life. But my friend, when I look to the empty tomb now, I don't just think of a good story that's told once a year. I think of the best news that has the power to save a soul, to change a life, and the amazing grace that is freely available to anyone who puts their faith and trust in the living God. We're going to end it with this, and band, you could come forward. God wants to radically change you. And he can do that today. He can do that right now, right where you are at. If you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Scripture says you will be saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say to you, well, life is just going to get easy moving forward. No. But it is sure going to change your perspective. It makes you realize that this is not our home. That we're just passing through. That our problems are just momentary in light of eternity. And it reminds you that that living God did all of this so that you might know him. Church, let's pray. With our heads bowed, I want to give you the opportunity this morning. If you are saying, man, I just don't know. I've been running for a while, perhaps all my life. Yeah, I've been to church. I've tried that. I checked that box. But you haven't tried a relationship. Well, my friend, the gospel was made clear today that Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and rose again 3 days later, proving that if you put your faith in him, you can have eternal life and a relationship with him on this side of eternity. So what I want to ask you, and I want to encourage you to have the courage, eyes are closed, if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ right now, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus for the first time, put your hand up. Put your hand down. Let's pray. So, Lord, for those that have made this decision and have said, I want to be all in followers of Jesus, Lord, show them what that means. Put people in their path to guide them to your cross. And God, I ask that you speak to them. Show them your reality in a radical way. Only you could do that. Only you are the living God. But God, today we celebrate. We celebrate that the tomb is empty. And it's because of you that we live under grace. God, help us to use that as a motivation to share that grace with those around us, to accept that grace, to live lives free from the burden of sin. And the Lord, allow us to give you the glory in all that we do, every decision we make. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.